I was once a sinner,
but I came pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that He always kept His word.
His word, for there's a
new name written down in glory, and it's mine,
and it's mine,
oh yes, it's mine,
yes, it's mine.
And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home,
has come home, for there's a
new name written down in glory, and it's mine,
and it's mine,
oh yes, it's mine,
yes, it's mine.
With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
I was humbly kneeling at the cross, fearing naught but God's angry frown. When the heavens opened and I saw that my name was written down,
written down, for there's a
new name written down in glory, and it's mine,
and it's mine,
oh yes, it's mine,
yes, it's mine.
And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home,
has come home, for there's a
new name written down in glory, and it's mine,
and it's mine,
oh yes, it's mine,
yes, it's mine.
With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven nevermore to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace,
oh, the joy that came to my soul.
Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole.
Made whole, for there's a
new name written down in glory, and it's mine,
and it's mine,
oh yes, it's mine,
yes, it's mine.
And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home,
has come home, for there's a
new name written down in glory, and it's mine,
and it's mine,
oh yes, it's mine,
yes, it's mine.
With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven nevermore to roam. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven nevermore to roam.
Nevermore to roam.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for that.
Amen. I'm glad I'm bound for heaven.
Amen.
Amen. Never more to roam. Well, the Bible says we're just strangers and pilgrims here. And I'm glad I've got a home in heaven. This world's not my home. Amen. Look around us, and aren't you glad this world's not our home? All it takes is to read a headline in the newspaper or get on Facebook. And you start telling yourself, this world's not my home, and I'm glad it's not. I'm certainly glad that Jesus came for us. And died on the cross for our sin, shed His blood, and paid the sin debt so that we could be saved. Amen. And I'm glad that my name's written in the book, and that gives me cause to rejoice. Amen. Not because the demons are subject, and I don't think anybody's casting out demons in our day, but I tell you what is going on is God's still writing names in His book in heaven. If you'll repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter number 1 was the text this morning, and I want to be a help to you, and I believe I always say that. Now, why else would I be up here? I want to hurt you tonight. I want to be a help to you from the Word of God, and be a blessing, hopefully encourage you, give you some strength, some comfort. And you know, sometimes we come and we need some tough love, and we need to be dealt with firmly, and I think the pastor should probably do the majority of that. Sometimes God's Word, there's parts in it that just deals with us in that manner. But I want to give you some encouragement, and I want to be a help to you. And I believe that if you've been saved for any length of time, there's going to be times in our life when you need some encouragement. And I'm thankful that we have
God's book. We've got God's Word that gives us encouragement and strength just when we need it. Joshua, the setting, just a brief history, is in the book of Joshua, we have Israel, the children of Israel, they're on the very brink of possessing the promised land of Canaan. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 12, the pastor alluded to it this morning, God had called Abram, out of the Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to a land that he would show him, and he made him a promise. He said, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be yours, and it's going to be to you and your seed. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abram. And here, we know that after Israel had went through Egyptian bondage, 400 years, and they were in Egyptian bondage. And then after that, they were led out of Egypt. And we know that they spent 38 years, around 40 years, in the wilderness, wandering because of their sin of unbelief. And then, because of their sin, the older generation died and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And now God has raised up another generation under the leadership of Joshua. And here they are, finally on the brink of that promised land. You read the first five books of the Bible and you begin to wonder, are they ever going to make it? And then you finally get here to the book of Joshua and you find out that by God's grace, they finally here have made it to the very brink of the promised land. Now that doesn't mean that their problems are over. Doesn't mean that they're not going to struggle anymore, but it just means that they're finally going to be in God's will. And I think we can apply that to a lot of Christians today, and maybe even to ourselves. We can be saved. God can bring us out of bondage like He did the children of Israel. And you know what? It's up to us whether or not we're going to accomplish God's will for our life and whether we're going to enjoy God's best. And I think that's what Canaan land typifies for us that are saved. It's the victorious Christian life for the believer. And we can have victory. We've been given victory over sin. And we can enjoy that here in this life. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the things that happened in the Old Testament were examples. They were written for our learning and for our admonition. And specifically in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, I'll not go there tonight, but we do find that this instance of Israel taking the promised land applies to us as believers. Not that God's given us a piece of land over in the Middle East, but that God has given us victory. God has given unto us the ability to get victory over sin, and it's ours to claim. And it's going to be up to us whether or not we enjoy the benefits of salvation and the peace and the joy that comes along with serving God. The theme of chapter number 1, I believe, is a theme of encouragement. Throughout chapter number 1, you find God coming to Joshua, and He's offering Joshua encouragement. Notice, if you will, a few verses. Go to verse number 6. God speaking to Joshua here, He says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Be strong and of a good courage. Notice verse number 7. "Only be thou strong and very courageous." Over and over again, God saying, "Joshua, I want to encourage you. Be strong. Be courageous." Look, if you will, down at verse number 9. He says, "If not, I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage." Three times, God says to Joshua, "Joshua, you're going to need some courage. You're going to need some strength. You can't do this alone, Joshua. You can't win these battles on your own. You're going to have to be strong and you're going to have to get some courage if you're going to accomplish my will for your life." And you know, it's the same for us. God's going to allow us to go through some things that's going to take some courage. It's going to take some strength that's beyond our ability. We're going to have to rely and lean on God to help us get victory over some things in our life. And then notice down in verse number 18, here the children of Israel are talking to Joshua. So not only is God giving Joshua encouragement, the children of Israel are giving Joshua encouragement. Verse number 18, they say, "Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." So four times in chapter number 1, we find where Joshua is receiving encouragement. So I think it's safe to say that encouragement's the theme of chapter number 1. So I want to be sure that I preach to you God's message and not my own. So the message has to be about encouragement tonight. And God has made a way for us to receive encouragement in the Christian life. The word encouragement means, or the word encourage means, to inspire with courage. It literally means to give heart, to infuse life, to give heart into someone. And you know what? We live in a day when I believe that Christians sometimes just need some good old-fashioned courage. We just need heart, need to take heart. And sometimes it's we look around us, we see where, for whatever reason, one or another, folks are weak, folks are always discouraged, they're always despondent and depressed. And God says, I don't want you to go through life like that. I want you to be encouraged. And I've made it available. So I think that we can, we're not Joshua, but I think that we can apply the same principle that God wants to encourage us as well. Now, something we've got to understand is, just like the children of Israel, they were going through some battles, and they were going to have to win some victories. You and I are in a battle. We're in a battle. And I know that you've heard that, and you're aware of it. I want to remind you tonight that we are in a battle with Satan. We're in a battle with sin. We're in a battle with society. And we're in a battle with self. We have many enemies, and it's a relentless battle. Every morning that we wake up, we've got to understand, I'm in a battle. And I want you to ask yourself tonight, am I living my life as if I am in a battle? Or am I living my life and is it more of a picture of a time of easement? Or does my life really reflect the fact that I'm in a battle? And I want to remind you, we are in a battle. The devil's after our children, and this world wants to brainwash them and brainwash us and get us out of God's will. But we are in a battle, and God wants to encourage us in the battle because we can get victory. We can get victory in the battle. So I want to give you four things that God's given us to encourage us in the battle. We're in a battle tonight. Four things God's given us that will encourage us in the battle. Number one, we have God's promises. Aren't you glad for that? I'm in a battle, and sometimes it seems like the enemy's bigger than me. And you know what? The enemy is bigger than me a lot of times. But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God's given me some promises. I want you to notice a couple of things here. Verses number 1 through 4. I want you to notice not only God's promises, let's notice the content of this promise. Let's skip down and read verse number 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God's speaking to Joshua. He said, Joshua, when you get into this land, everywhere you walk, every piece of ground that the sole of your foot touches, that is what I've given you. That's the promise. That's the content. Look at verse number 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. That's the content of the promise. It's the land here that God has given them. Notice, if you will, verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. The land also is mentioned in verse number 11 and verse number 15. God's promised them the land. And Joshua can take heart in the fact that although he's battling some difficulties, and we'll talk about them in just a minute, God has given him a promise. Joshua, I've already given you that land. Are you going to go and take it? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust my promise? Or are you going to do like the generation before you and live in unbelief and live in the wilderness? Well, I'm glad Joshua trusted God and they went across. Now, what are you going to do? Now, God says, I've delivered you from sin. Are you going to believe me? Are you going to continue to live in sin? Or are you going to trust my grace to help you get victory over it? God's given us victory over sin. We'll look at that in just a minute. But not only, let's look at the content of the promise, but the context of the promise. Now, this is more striking to me that not that God gave a promise, God gives promises all throughout His Word. But I want you to notice the circumstances Joshua was in when he receives this promise from God. Now, number one, notice in verse number one, the Bible says, now after the death of Moses, you remember that guy? Pretty important, right? Moses. He's dead now. Now look at verse number 2. God wants to remind Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. So there's a problem. That presents a difficulty. Now you got to remember who Moses was. Moses was a great man. Moses was the man that stood before Israel and their doom and interceded on the behalf of God's people in the book of Exodus chapter 32 and 33. Moses stood in the gap for Israel. Great man. Moses spoke to God face to face. Notice, if you will, if you're in Joshua, notice the last few verses of the book of Deuteronomy. And this is interesting. Notice how the book of Deuteronomy ends the last three verses, verse 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 34. How about what God says about Moses here? And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, and in that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. God said, you know what, there's never been another prophet like Moses. I spoke to him face to face. So Moses was a great man. When God took Moses out of this world, it tells us in verse number 7 of the same chapter, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He still had as much strength as he did when he was 20 years old. When God took him out of this world, God buried him there. God didn't allow Moses to go over. Now here's Joshua. You put yourself in Joshua's shoes for just a minute. And Joshua had watched Moses and had watched God work through Moses and do all of these miracles and lead this multitude of people across the wilderness and to forbear with them and to be long-suffering towards them and to intercede with them. And Joshua had watched this great man of God, and now he's dead. You know what? God's work's got to go on. God's promise has got to go on. Now listen, difficulties are going to come in your life. Now it could be death. It could be a physical difficulty. How many of you are there tonight? It could be a physical difficulty. It could come your way. You know what? God's work still got to go on. Listen, I realize I'm younger than some of you. I'm not younger than as many as I used to be, but I'm younger than some of you. And I understand the older that I get, the more I'm going to experience physical difficulties. But you know what? God still wants me to get victory over sin. God still wants me to serve Him. God still wants me to be faithful despite physical difficulties. Might be financial difficulties tonight. Maybe some of you are there. January is probably the most miserable month financially for some of us. We're just coming out of Christmas and now we're trying to figure out how to pay the bills, right? I know, y'all are better than me and you didn't spend too much on Christmas. I know. But physical difficulties and financial difficulties, no excuse not to get out of God's will. God says, you know what? Hey, yes, it's difficulty, but what did He tell Joshua? He said, verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. He didn't say we're going to wait a little while. He didn't say we're going to put my program on hold since Moses is dead and we got to find... God said, no, my program's going to go on. Moses is dead. Joshua, trust me and move forward. Family difficulty. You may have, listen, fill in the blank tonight. Whatever you're going through, there's something threatening your faith, and there's something the devil's trying to use to distract you from doing God's will, and God says there's no excuses. Arise, go over Jordan River, and do my will for your life. So Moses is dead. God's work still continues. Now, Moses' name, you wouldn't think he's dead. He's mentioned 11 times in chapter number 1. Everybody's still talking about Moses, but you know what? God's work still got to go on. But not only do we find that God gives this promise in that context, but we also have, notice we said, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. There's a Jordan River there. That's a problem. That's a problem. Now look at chapter 3, verse number 15. Quickly. Chapter 3, verse 15. And as they that bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, parentheses, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So not only do we have a river that's separating God's people from the promised land, but it's a raging river. It's overflowed its banks. And God looks at Joshua and He says, Joshua, I want you to go take the land. He didn't tell him how he was going to deal with that right now. He said, I just want to see if you're going to trust me or not. So Joshua's got a difficult situation in that Moses is dead, and he's got an impossible situation. There's a river he's somehow got to figure out how to cross. And can I tell you this? God's going to put us in situations that's going to seem impossible. You see, God's going to ask you, and He's going to command you to get victory over sin, and you're going to scratch your head and say, there's no way I can get victory over that. Man, I've been struggling with that for years, and God wants you to realize that in and of yourself, it's impossible. And God's going to present His will for your life for some of you young people, and maybe even some of you middle-aged and older folks. God's going to say, I want you to do this. And you're going to say, God, that's impossible. And He's going to say, exactly, exactly. You're going to need me. So arise, go forward, and do what I've told you to do. Amen? So God gives His promise to encourage in spite of the difficulty. Now, I want you to hold your place in Joshua. And for each one of these, I want to quickly look at a New Testament truth. All right, so go to Romans 6 really quick. Romans chapter 6. Now, God's promise, that's God's part. If we're going to get encouragement, if we're going to get encouragement in the battle tonight, God says, I've got some promises for you. Now, what's our part? When God gives us a promise, well, our part's faith. Faith. There's several places we could go. I wish I could read Romans 4. It's really good. But let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Now, verse number 1 through 14. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 14, but there's three words that you need to underline or circle in your Bible in these first 14 verses. The first word is no. No. And it's mentioned in verse number 3. It's mentioned in verse number 6, knowing. And it's mentioned in verse number 9, knowing. See that? Knowing. So God says, there's some things I want you to know. There's some things, now that you're saved, you need to have in your mind. You need to know about. Notice what He said in verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse number 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. God said, I want you to know that. God said, are you saved? He said, if you're saved, you are freed from sin. Not one day I'm going to be free from sin when I get to heaven. He said, no, right now. I want you to know that. You're freed from sin. Second word, reckon. Reckon. Any of you hear that before? I heard it down south. I reckon. It's a good Bible word. Notice, if you will, verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God said, I not only want you to know that you're dead to sin, I want you to reckon yourselves dead to sin. That's an accounting term. It means to put that truth on your account, to count it to be true. In other words, it means believe it. Not only know that you're freed from sin in your mind, believe that you're freed from sin in your heart. And then the third word that you need to underline in Romans chapter 6 is yield. Yield. Look, if you will, at verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here's what God says. God says, I'm going to give you a promise. He gave Joshua a promise. Now, He hadn't promised us a land as New Testament believers, but here's what He has promised us. I'll free you from sin. Now, we either believe that or we don't. God said, I'll give you victory over pride. God said, I'll give you victory over worry. I'll give you victory over bitterness. I'll give you victory over unfaithfulness. I'll give you victory over lying, cheating, stealing. I'll give you victory over that. Amen. Amen. And God says, I want you to know that. I want you to believe it. I want you to reckon it to be so. And then here's what God said. I not only want you to get your mind involved and your heart involved, I want you to get your actions involved. I want you to yield your body, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. So you say, well, what is faith? That's what faith is. If you could take the word faith and the principle of faith and you could dissect it, I believe you'd see those three words. I believe you'd say, well, I've got to know something, I've got to believe it, and then I've got to act on it. And God says, that's faith. And what's the Bible saying? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So God says, Joshua, I've given you the land. Do you believe me? Are you going to reckon that to be so? Joshua, are you going to yield yourself to my promise? Are you going to trust me, and are you going to put it into action? So we would say this. We would say, well, I've got to get victory over sin. Well, God's already given it to me. I've got to act like it. I've got to yield myself to God. I've got to make my body, present my body a living sacrifice to God and yield it to Him. Can I tell you, God will give you victory over sin. Amen. He will. Have you yielded to Him? He'll give you victory over sin. Number two, go back to Joshua chapter number 1. So not only do we have God's promises, I'm glad we've got God's promise. Number two, we have God's presence. God's presence. Joshua chapter number 1. Notice, if you will, a few verses. Look at verse number 5. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Look, if you'll, at verse number 9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And then look, if you will, verse number 17. "According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." Now it's interesting to me that if you go back and you read in Exodus chapter number 3, when God called Moses, you know what he gave to Moses to encourage him? He gave him the same thing. He said, "Moses, I'll be with you." Moses said, "God, there's no way I can go and stand before Pharaoh and lead your people out of Egyptian bondage." You know what God said? He said, "I'll be with you, Moses." You see, a lot of times, don't we look for something else? We say, "Well, God, I need all these abilities if I'm going to do that. God, if I'm going to run a bus route, I'm going to need that. God, if I'm going to stand up in front of those people and speak, I'm going to need all these abilities. God, if I'm going to serve in that capacity, I'm going to need all these abilities." And he says, "You don't need any of that. You need my presence, and I promise you, I'll be with you. That's all you need. Joshua, I'll be with you. You don't need to be like Moses. You need to be who I made you. I'll be with you. Be strong. Be courageous. I'll be with you. Do my will." Amen? Do my will. Now, notice this. This promise of God's presence, that was the basis of the encouragement. That was, if we could pick out one thing that was the foundation of this encouragement, it would be God's presence. Look, if you will, at verse number 9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." He's saying, "Joshua, take heart. I need to encourage you." And then notice the next word. "For." Here's the reason why you can be encouraged. "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, if you're going to get courage, you're going to have to understand God's with you. God's presence is with you, and He'll be with you all the way. Joshua didn't have what it took in and of himself. He needed God's presence to go with him. So let's apply that for a minute. Hold your place in Joshua, and let's go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I believe the pastor taught on this. I heard he taught a good message on these verses. I hope this is what he taught anyway. If not, somebody gave me the wrong information. Hebrews 13. Am I right, Pastor? Couple weeks ago, amen. Hebrews 13. Let's look at a couple verses here. Let's apply this. You say, "Well, that's all well and good for Joshua, that he got the encouragement of God's presence. But what about us? And how in the world is that going to help me get victory over sin? How in the world is God's presence going to help me in the battle I'm facing?" Well, notice this. Hebrews 13. This is interesting. Verse number 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." You ever struggle with that? Covetousness? You ever struggle with that? Want something somebody else has? I think we all struggle with that if we're honest with ourselves. We all have a sin nature. We all struggle. We see something that somebody else has. We're like, "Boy, it'd be nice to have that." And we start to covet if we're not careful. And God said, "I want you to be content with what you have. I don't want you to covet." You say, "What's going to help me with that?" Well, notice what God said. "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God said, "My presence is what's going to help you get victory over your covetousness." He would say, "Well, I wouldn't think it'd be that. I would think that maybe God would give me a different mind, or maybe God would give me some power." God says, "No, I want you to realize that you've got me. You got me. You don't need that." That's what he said, verse number 6. He said, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." God says, "You want victory over covetousness? I want you to realize that I'm with you." You know what he told us? Now listen, you want to talk about something big. Joshua, he had a big task, didn't he? Now you want to talk about something big for us? What about the Great Commission? It doesn't get much bigger than that. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And the Bible says in Matthew's version in chapter number 28 that we are to teaching them, go, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's a big task. God says when they get saved and when they get baptized, I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I commanded you. And what did God tell us? He said, lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, that's all you need. That's all you need. You say, I'm going to need a different personality. I'm going to need some charisma. I'm going to need some wisdom. I'm going to need some smarts. I'm going to need some... No, you need God's presence. God said, I'm with you. Go witness to your neighbor. Go tell him about Jesus. Go get him saved. Go invite him to church. I'll be with you. You say, I'm just not cut out for that. All of us are cut out for it. We're saved. If you're saved, you're cut out for it. God says, I'll be with you. Go tell him about Jesus. Amen. So you have God's promises, and then you have God's presence. And then thirdly, go back to Joshua. Then we have, for the sake of alliteration, we have God's precepts. Have God's word. That'll help you get victory. The Bible will help you to get victory over sin. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to get faith to give me encouragement in the battle that I'm fighting. I'm going to have a good relationship with God's word. Now notice what God told Joshua. This is interesting to me. Verse number 7 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God says, Joshua, Moses is dead. I want you to rise. I want you to go over the Jordan River. But don't forget about my book. Don't you forget about my word. If you want victory, you want to be successful, Joshua. If you want to possess all of this land, you're going to have to make sure you have the right relationship with my word. And I want you to notice, this is very interesting to me. This is actually, God used this verse to open up this message to me. And it's a very familiar verse. We've all read it. Most of us could quote it. But I want us to look at verse number 8 one more time. And I want you to see the importance of God's word. But not only the importance of God's word, but what God says we need to do with His word. Okay, most of us possess a Bible. But just possessing a Bible ain't going to give me victory over sin. Can I say this? Just reading my Bible is not going to give me victory over sin. You can read 10 chapters of the Bible a day and still get whipped by sin every single day. According to Joshua 1:8. You say, I'm reading a lot of my Bible. That's good. That's a good thing. But let's see what God said. Let's look at it again. Verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So God says, I want it to be in your mouth. I want it to be in your speech. Amen? Shall not depart out of thy mouth. You need to be talking about it. It needs to come out of your mouth. But notice what he said. But thou shalt, what's the next word? Meditate. Meditate. And I tell you, I wish I had the ability and the knowledge to just really dig in right here with this thing of Bible meditation, because I really believe this is key. This is it. I believe that one reason why we struggle so much to get victory over sin is we read it. We'll read our two chapters. We'll read our three chapters. Maybe you're reading 10. But you know what? There's no time for reflection. There's no time for meditating. Meditating to the soul is like chewing to the body, right? Now, some of you, when you eat, right, you watch a teenager eat, they don't do much chewing, right? Some of these teenage boys, I mean, man, they're eating, they're not chewing much. Well, it can't be healthy. I don't know how much that's helping you. It might be helping some of them. They're growing like weeds. But here's what God said. He said, with my word, you've got to meditate therein. Don't let it depart out of thy mouth. But he said, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night. He said, Joshua, I not only want my word to be in your mouth, I want it to be in your mind. Don't just read my word, Joshua. Chew on it. Think about it. Slow down. Read your 10 chapters, but take about 2 or 3 verses and just read them and think about them and read them and think about them and read them, think about them and reflect on them and meditate and just digest it. Amen? Now notice what the Bible says. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Do you know what the implication is there? No meditation, no obedience. I want you to meditate in my word day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that's written therein. He said, Joshua, if you're going to possess this land, if you're going to overcome these difficulties, you got to meditate. This word has to saturate your mind. It's got to saturate your life. I was reading a little bit after some of the Puritans, and they believed in meditation. And a lot of them, this helped. I'm going to try to put some of this to practice in my life. I would encourage you to do the same. They would say that many of them that I would read after would say that a lot of times in their morning routine, they would start with Bible reading. And I think it's always good to have a prayer of some sort before we open the Word of God every time, just to ask for God's enlightenment and God's help. But they would have a time of Bible reading, but then right after that, they always would have a time of meditation. And it's just part of life. And I just wonder tonight, is it a part of your devotional life? Is Bible meditation a part of your devotional life? If it's not, according to Joshua 1:8, you're going to struggle with this thing of obedience. I'm going to struggle with this thing of obedience. I'm going to struggle with getting victory over sin if I don't meditate upon the Word of God. And then after that, didn't the psalmist say, while I was musing, while I was meditating, the fire burned? And then the Puritans would say, that's when they would begin to pray, when the fire was burning. Now, a lot of times, I'm afraid, maybe you've experienced this, when I try to start praying before the fire's burning, I'm like the disciples in the garden. And I'm doing more sleeping than I am praying. Now, maybe you're too spiritual to admit that. But I tell you, prayer makes a difference when you try to pray after the fire's burning. And God said, Joshua, now notice what He said, meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But not without Bible meditation. So a lot of times I think we feel good about ourselves after we've read our Bible. And listen, I was encouraged tonight to hear that we support a missionary. People are getting saved in China and they're reading their Bible through. Didn't even know that there was a God. Didn't even believe in God. I think everybody knows there's a God. Didn't even believe in God. And never heard about Jesus. Now they're reading their Bible through. That's great. It's wonderful. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you don't get anything else out of the message, I hope you'll go home and I want to challenge you with this. Spend some time meditating on God's Word. Let it fill your mind. Can I tell you something? You can look on the face of young people, and I'm not necessarily talking about some in our congregation, but possibly you can look on the face of not just young people, but a majority of young people in our world today, and you can tell they're not meditating on God's Word. Their mind's so full of other stuff. I mean, whether it's video games or media, or the world's just got, it's just full of information that we put into our mind constantly. And sometimes I'll catch myself, and I'm guilty, I'll catch myself, and I'm on my cell phone, and I'm looking at that. And you know, I'm digesting garbage. Really. A lot of times. And what I mean by garbage is just, it's not necessarily deep, gross sin, but it's just nothing. It's not helping me spiritually. It's just, you know, I read that this person went from point A to point B and they decided to tell the world. And you fill your mind with that through the week, it's going to show up. It's going to show up in your spiritual life. God says, how about try to focus on my word, meditate on it day and night so that you can be successful in life. Now, the application, I tell you what, let's go, hold your place there in Joshua, and let's go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Joshua must have thought that one was important, because at the end of the book of Joshua, before Joshua dies, as an old man, He's standing before Israel, and he's telling them the same thing. Chapter 22 and chapter 23. He's saying, you better not forsake the law of the Lord. You better hearken unto it. You better meditate on it. It better be a part of your life. Are these enemies round about you? You've come in now and you've possessed the land, but if you forget God's word and you forget this thing about Bible meditation, it's going to come right back in. And that's what happens in our life. The moment we start neglecting Bible reading and Bible meditation, the sins that does so easily beset us are going to start coming back in and claiming parts of our lives that we once had victory over. It's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I walk in the Spirit, I'm going to get victory over my flesh. Right? Turn to the book of Ephesians. Walk in the Spirit. Next book over. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18 says something very similar. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't you agree that if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm going to get victory over sin? And here's what he said in the next verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Now turn two books over to the book of Colossians. So God says, if you want to accomplish my will for your life, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. You want to get victory over sin, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Now here's the parallel in Colossians chapter number 3. The pastor pointed this out, and when I was in one of his classes probably 3 years ago or so, and I thought it was great. And you've probably heard it, I'm going to share it with you again. But here's what the book of Colossians chapter 3 says. Now Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are very similar. Very similar. He talks about the family in Ephesians 5. He talks about the family here at the end of Colossians chapter 3. And in Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. And he talks about making melody in your heart. And one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is that we'll have a song in our heart, right? Well, in Colossians 3:16, notice how he puts it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doesn't that sound similar to what we read in Ephesians 5? So you know what we get a picture of here is me being filled with the Spirit. You know what it looks like? It looks like the word of Christ dwelling in me richly. That's what it looks like. I can't be filled with the Spirit if the book is not in my heart richly. Not just sprinkled a little bit, but richly, richly. God says, then, in Joshua, you'll be prosperous. Then, you'll have good success. Amen. All right, back to Joshua 1. We'll look at the last one. Joshua chapter 1. So, we're in a battle tonight. We need encouragement. Where am I going to get it from? I'm going to get it from God's promise. I'm going to get it from God's presence. What did we say was our part in God's promise? Faith. Our part with God's presence is contentment. I've got to be content with the fact that I've got God. I've got God. I may not have the nicest car in the parking lot. I may not live in the biggest house. You know what? I've got God. I've got God. Amen. And then, I've got God's Word. I've got God's precepts. What's my responsibility? What's our responsibility? God's given us His Word. God's given us the tools. I got to meditate on it. I got to meditate on it so that I can be obedient. I can't expect much obedience if I'm not meditating. What's the Bible say? It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Right? Now, life is full of spontaneity. Is that a word? Spontaneous. Listen, a lot of times, you know what? We can control how we think. And the Bible says that we can think on these things. We can control our thought life. But thoughts are, they're kind of spontaneous, but they're coming from what's in our heart. And what comes out of our mouth comes from what's in our heart. So you know one way that's going to help me get victory over sin? I just got to fill my mind with God's Word. I got to fill my heart with God's Word. It's not just going to happen. And then guess what? Well, the things that are coming out of my mouth are going to be right. It's not going to be anger. It's not going to be bitterness. It's going to be pleasant. It's going to be things that are lovely, like the Bible explains in Philippians chapter 4. It's going to help me to get victory. And then lastly, what's going to give us encouragement is God's people. God's people. And in verse number 12 through verse number 18, Joshua goes and he addresses the people. And this is interesting. Notice, if you will, verse number 12. Notice the people to whom he addresses here. Verse number 12, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying. So Joshua's only speaking to 2.5 tribes here. You say, what about the other 9.5? Well, you remember why Joshua's probably singling out these 2.5 tribes? If you're not sure, quick story, all right? In Numbers chapter 32, these 2.5 tribes, listen, they came up to the very brink of the promised land, and these 2.5 tribes, they looked and they said, well, we want to stay on this side of Jordan. We want to stay on the east side of Jordan. Y'all go ahead and go over. This land's good for cattle. It's better for our family. We're going to stay on this side. And Moses said, how dare you? Moses said, are you going to sit here and your brethren go to war? He said, why are you going to discourage your brethren? And these 2.5 tribes, they said, you know, we're going to stay on this side. And here's what Joshua told them. He said, here's what you can do. Your inheritance can be on this side. But Joshua told them, he said, but you're going to go over and you're going to help us fight first. He said, you're going to help us fight and you're going to help us take the land, and then you can go back. And Joshua said, he said, now if you don't do that, be sure your sin will find you out. That's the context of that verse. Joshua told him, he said, you can inherit this side, that's fine, but you're going to honor your word and you're going to help us go over and possess the land, and after that you can go back. But if you don't do what you said, your sin will find you out. So it's interesting to me that Joshua addresses these 2.5 tribes. He wants Israel to be together. He wants them to be in unity. And can I tell you, that's our responsibility when it comes to God's people. God's given us a church. God's given us family to encourage us, hasn't He? And can I tell you, God's people will help you in your Christian life. That's why you need to surround yourself with God's people. Don't expect to get much victory over sin if you're not spending time with God's people. Can I tell you what helped me a lot as a young Christian? When I got right with God and decided I want to do God's will for my life, I don't know if anything else helped me more. Maybe some other things helped me just as much, but I don't know if anything helped me more than God's people. Just surrounding myself with God's people. Spending time with God's people. Making friends with God's people. Can I tell you why some of you are struggling tonight? You're not spending enough time with God's people. You're not spending enough time with God's people. You might be spending time with good people, but you got to spend time with God's people. It'll give you encouragement. It'll give you encouragement. Now, let's look at one scripture. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 23. 1 Samuel 23. Got to spend time with God's people. Very important. Young people, make friends with God's people. Old people, make friends with God's people. Amen? Very important. Very important. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3, that we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It takes effort to be in unity one with another. You know why some people don't spend time with God's people? Because they're bitter at somebody. They had an argument with someone, had a falling out, and now they're bitter towards all of God's people. All of God's people are hypocrites now. Listen, you're going to have to endeavor if you want unity with God's people. Don't you have to do that as a family? Hey, we're family. It's going to take some effort on our part. It's going to be an endeavor if we're going to have unity one with another. But it's worth it. And it's needed if we're going to get the encouragement that we need. Now, what did the Bible say in Hebrews 10, 25? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says, you need my house, you need to be around my people. And the closer it gets to my coming, you need to be in church more often. And you need to encourage and exhort one another even more so as you see the day approaching. Amen? Now notice this. I love this verse. 1 Samuel 23. Now if you've read about David, he needed some encouragement. Saul was always on his trail. Saul's thrusting javelins at him and trying to kill David. And David's running for his life. And there's a few times David got very discouraged. There's a few times that David would, there was one time in particular, I don't recall the reference, but David, he said, surely I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. David said, no, it's just inevitable. He's going to get me one day. So David, no doubt, went through some very dark valleys when he's in these fugitive years running from Saul. But I like this. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 23, verse number 16. David had a friend, didn't he? David had a friend named Jonathan. The Bible says this, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. What about a friend like that? That's a good friend. I'm going to ask you. You say, well, I wish I had friends like that. Well, let me ask you this. How about being a friend like that? Amen. You say, man, I sure wish I had a friend like that. I need it. I think you could find some here. I do. But what about this? What about being that friend? What about being a Jonathan? I wonder who's here tonight. I don't know what you're facing. I know what some of you are facing. I don't know the details of your life. There could be some Davids here. They need a Jonathan. They need somebody from God's people to go to them when they're discouraged and to strengthen their hand in God. I'm going to say this too. I meant to say this in the introduction. There's a difference in encouragement, God's encouragement, and God's discipline. Some Christians don't need God's encouragement. They need God's discipline. They think they need encouragement. They really need God's discipline. Now, my children, when they disobeyed, they need discipline. You can say amen right there. They don't need encouragement. And a lot of God's children are disobedient. They don't need encouragement. They need discipline. But can I tell you, God's children that are obedient and God's children that are trying to do His will, there's times in our lives when we need encouragement. And I want to tell you tonight, it's available. It's available through God's precepts. It's available through God's promises, His presence. And it's available through God's people. Joshua was facing the death of Moses in the Jordan River. God said, Joshua, the work's still got to go on. And I wonder tonight, what are you facing tonight? What is it that's standing between you and the will of God for your life? There's the Jordan River in Joshua 1. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm going to tell you, God's given you some resources, and He still wants you to do His will for your life. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to the pastor to close as he sees fit. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that's available to us through Your promises, Your presence, Your precepts, and Your people. We thank You that we have a place where we can gather and we can receive encouragement. Lord, from all of those avenues, we can receive encouragement. We thank You for that. Help us, Lord, to take hold of them. Help us, Lord, to be responsible in our part. Lord, to be in unity with Your people. God, to meditate upon Your precepts, to be content with Your presence. And Lord, to have faith in Your promises. I pray that You'd help us to apply these things to our heart tonight, that we may serve You in a way that would honor You. In Jesus' name,